How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him master. Abraham and called her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right. Do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because of this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil, his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil to good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Thank you. You may be seated, and let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you so much for the gathering of believers here tonight. As we worship, as we sing songs to your praise, and we're just thankful. And Father, now as we look at this passage of Scripture, very interesting, difficult to some, because, Father, it just is packed with so much of how we are to live as believers and how difficult it can be. And so, Father, I pray that everything we say and do would be in keeping with your will, your wishes. I pray, Father, for the power of your Holy Spirit now as we look at this passage. And, Father, I pray also when we leave here in the next few moments that we'd be closer to you because of our time together with you tonight. May we be changed forever. In Christ's name, amen. The world says peace is an absence of conflict. Jesus says, I will give you peace as you go through the conflict. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, but not the peacekeepers. And so how do we live in a world that in the midst of people that don't know about Christ, don't care to know about Christ, and they're going to take it out on us for being Christ followers? Here's an example of what our world would say. Go ahead and play this. This is about a 30-second thing. I got this from a conflict resolution thing from the state convention seminar. But go ahead and play this.
You want a piece of me? Why don't you come out and get you some, huh? Where are you going now? Well, you can't speed up by anybody now. You think you're better than me? Well, you think, oh, I don't like the way you drive. What, you got a fancy?
The Trunk Monkey, a revolutionary idea you'll only find at Suburban Auto Group, pending approval by Attorney General.
All right, back in the trunk.
My boss told me, he said, don't you, when we saw this, don't you wish we all had trunk monkeys, okay? The reality is, this is not something that we want to do as believers in Christ, even though it is very tempting. But how do we live in a world? How do we deal with stuff? And how do we live as Christians, and that are, as, how do we say this? It is more than just what we say, but it's how we live. And so tonight, I just want to give you four principles of making and maintaining peace, Christian peace, out of these long passages of Scripture. But to the Christian, behavior determines the testimony. It's not what looks good, but what is on the inside, because God cares about what's on the inside. God wants relationship and not the ritual. And so if we follow this along, it's the ABCs, or we'd say it like this. Attitude determines behavior, which establishes conduct for dealing with everyday stuff. You see, when I accept Christ, you want that again? It's like, attitude determines behavior, which establishes conduct for dealing with everyday stuff. When I accept Christ, I have the blessings of the Father, and there's a freedom of Christ. There's a joy of knowing whatever happens in life, I am safe and secure because God is my Heavenly Father. And again, when we look at the background of this, Peter is writing to Christians that needed encouragement and an attitude adjustment. What knocks me out of the game, I don't know about you, but what knocks me out more than anything else is my attitude. I can be upbeat or I can be cold. I can be great or I can have an attitude problem. Okay? So the first one is attitude. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance. Every day we submit to higher authorities and we have to have the right attitude. The Bible says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. When we say submit, it means to yield or to put under, place yourself under all human institutions. Chuck Swindoll, my attitude determines my behavior. And Chuck Swindoll says it like this, the longer I live, the more I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% of how we respond to it. I believe the single most significant decision I can make on a day-to-day basis is the choice of my attitude. It is more important than my past, my education, my bankroll, my successes or failures, fame or pain, what other people think of me, my circumstances or position. Attitude keeps me going or cripples my progress. When my attitude is right, there is no barrier too high, no valley too deep, no dream too extreme, no challenge too great for me. Attitude. Now I gotta tell you, I was a freshman in college. I was not a serious student, and I had to retake a year at Palm Beach Atlantic. But I will never forget, you know, what makes it worse, I'm sitting there in the cafeteria with the cafeteria food not being all that great, trying to figure out how I'm going to pay for these classes that I just failed because I was not going to class. And a guy would walk around the cafeteria and go, attitude check. What? Attitude check. It's like, I don't want to hear attitude. You want to hear attitude check? I don't want to hear attitude check. I don't want to hear that stuff. I don't want to deal with that stuff. Let me have my bad attitude, right? Just leave me alone. And so the context here is government, institutions, respect. Literally be good citizens. Now remember, the Roman government was not a democracy and was not a great friend to Christians. And instead, they were known for mistreating Christians. But be good citizens. Support the law and order in society. And in verse 13 through 17, relating to government. We know there are two ideas of government. Good government gives us civil order that guides us to good behavior. A bad government brings bureaucracy and corrupts good behavior. But either way, Peter says the king is to be respected. So the first thing is our attitude. So our first principle is attitude. Second is behavior. One is the idea of submission. This is the purpose for submission. It's the testimony of what God has done in our lives. It's who we are in Christ. Peter says, don't do it for self or the law, but for the Lord's sake, do it for God. Be an example so that God will get the credit. Jesus is the one who makes the difference, not the goodness of man or because of a moral principle or because we're nice people, but it's because of the change in Christ that has come into our hearts and changed our lives. Doing good, you will silence the critics. Silence in Greek is that word for muzzle or gag. You will silence them. They won't have anything to criticize you for. Don't give the world something to look at and complain. How should Christians respond when the world comes back at us, does a pushback on us? And there are some ways that Christianity and all religion, there are some say that Christianity should stay out of the marketplace. It has no place in government. But I think that God should be in the marketplace, and God has a place in government and has a place in the marketplace. Chuck Colson spoke of the great four myths of modern man. The four horsemen that ride across the modern apocalypse. The first one is the goodness of man. And this denies the chief evil is not our environment. The chief evil is not our upbringing. It's not poverty, but rather it's at the heart of man. It's that Christ is the answer. The second is the relativity of all moral values. The idea that there's only one absolute and that there are no absolutes. Nothing is wrong and nothing is right. And this characterizes the postmodern era. That's what we are living in now. Number three is the problem of radical individualism. It brings out greed and isolation. It dismisses the family, importance, and church, points to self, idolatry. The new Holy Trinity is I, myself, and me. Or the last one, the problem of religion itself. Pride pervades the church as becomes a haven for dead orthodoxy. And so the idea here is that the church and Jesus belongs in the marketplace. The Bible says to submit to government, don't be a rebel-rouser, do good, in doing so you will silence the critics. Three, live as free people, but don't abuse your freedom. Don't use your freedom to manipulate, but Christians are free from the bondage of sin. And so, attitude, behavior, and along with that is conduct. This is the lifestyle of submission. One is submission, the purpose of submission, and now the lifestyle of submission. The Bible gives us four ways to make peace, and these are imperatives in Greek. So Peter is not saying, well, it'd be nice if you did. Peter is saying, no, you do these. Just do it. First is to honor all. Show proper respect to everyone. Christians should, as we are living in this in strange and exclusive world, but Jesus is all inclusive. All people, rich, poor, everyone deserves honor and respect. Secondly, love other believers. Love. Get along. Love and keep on loving in Greek. Third is fear God. Worship God for who He is. Fear and reverence. And four is to honor the King and respect the office of the King. So, attitude, behavior, conduct, and now D is dealing with the everyday stuff. And this is where it gets very interesting, because now we're getting into it's real easy to sit there and be loving and kind to things that are just vague out there. But now he deals in three areas. One is relating to employers, employees. And Christians, this is how Christians should respond. So number one is submit to the boss with respect. Not just the good ones, but the harsh ones too, even the crazy ones. Second, do a great job. Do your job with excellence. And three, endure for Christ. Don't suffer for wrong, but suffer for goodness. Do it for the cause of Christ. And when he talks about this idea of buffeting, struck with the fist, think of Peter thinking back on the last night that him and Jesus and his disciples were together before the crucifixion. Think of that. Now, this idea of the tree, it's very interesting. I just take a little side note. There's a group out there that said Jesus did not die on a cross. He died on what was called a torture stake. Okay, and they get that because we say cross, and they say stake, torture stake. This says tree. And say, well, it's not cross, it's tree. But in Greek, it's the same word for cross is the same word for tree, storos. And so just if anybody says anything to you, it's just a little side note there. The idea of tree is wood, and that's where we get cross. So be cooperative, do your job, work hard, be the best employee you can be for Christ. And when you are feeling that you're suffering, think of Christ and in his suffering. Now, here comes some very controversial verses. And I told you all, if you don't like what I say, it's okay. Just don't throw anything. Okay? So, how do wives relate to husbands? And how do husbands relate to wives? Peter is saying in the context that Christian wives are not to relate as slaves and masters, but that in every situation that yield, first of all, there's understanding of submission, or yielding that takes place. You're looking at Christian wives and non-Christian husbands. And so, first, Christians are to respect each other, they're to yield, and then Christian wives are to respond in such a way. You are to, number one, yield or submit to husbands and love them anyway. Second, live a life of integrity. By your lifestyle, you will be a testimony and win them over. Number three, beauty should come from the heart and not from the outside. When a woman's beauty comes from the outside and not on the inside, the relationship will be just as deep. Sooner or later, outside fades. Inside never fades. And four, place your hope and confidence in God. Let God take care of the relationship. Now, how do husbands treat their wives? And how Christians should respond? Number one, the husband should be considerate of the wife. Two, again, there's a sense of yielding, so be considerate. Treat them with respect. Three, live a life of integrity. And four, don't let anything hinder you from God. And so, attitude, behavior, conduct, dealing with the everyday stuff, and then the last one is everyday mature Christians live a life pleasing to God in spite of difficult people and circumstances. That's a lot there. Everyday mature Christians live a life pleasing to God in spite of difficult people and circumstances. And here Peter says in these next few verses, I'm just summarizing them, live in harmony, be sympathetic, love as family, be compassionate, be humble, don't seek revenge, be graceful, live a life of grace. Always live a life of grace. Christians deal with the stuff every day with grace. Grace towards government, grace towards work, and grace towards families. This grace comes only from knowing Jesus Christ, understanding his love for us, being the sacrifice on the crude cross, and taking him with him the sins of the world, all for grace. I don't know who's your we got a few minutes because I ran through that quickly. Who's your favorite president of all time? Name? Yes. Ronald Reagan. Okay. Thank you. He inspired a nation. Yes. Who else? Yeah, we don't talk politics. Well, in history, I think it's it would probably be easy to say that you've got Reagan's, but George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was one of my favorite presidents, and Abraham Lincoln was not. If you remember when he campaigned, he was not very popular. And he had detractors. And one of those detractors was a guy named Stanton. And Stanton would follow behind Lincoln, and they would call him all kinds of names. You know, Lincoln was this tall guy, and he said, Stanton called him a gorilla. He said, you don't need to go out of the country if you're looking for a gorilla. You got him right here. And Lincoln just ignored it, and he just kept on. He just kept on. And you know that Lincoln won the election. And when it came time to choosing his cabinet, I think it was the Secretary of Defense, they were all arguing, his cabinet was arguing, Lincoln wanted Stanton. And I said, why him? And he said, because he's the best man for the job. And so he brought Stanton in, one of his greatest detractors he brought in to serve on his cabinet. After the assassination, when Lincoln's body was laying in state there, people were just lined up and just lined up to come by the coffin. And when Stanton was in that line, and when Stanton got to the coffin, he stopped and he said, here lies the greatest man that's ever lived. And you think of that, because Lincoln pushed an understanding of peace, principles of peace, attitude, behavior, conduct, dealing with the everyday stuff, and then everyday mature Christians live a life in spite of difficult people and difficult circumstances. Because at the end of the day, our testimony is a reflection on Christ. One of the most this guy was trying to be humorous. There was a guy that I was coaching years ago, and he was just all over the place. He was just all over the place. And another guy, we were standing in the back listening to him speak, and another pastor said, "You realize everything he says is a reflection on you." I said, "Thanks." And he went on, and you know, we all learn and we all move on, and none of us are the same that we were 20 or 30 years ago. And so now he's doing very well as a pastor. But the fact is that when it comes to the reality of dealing with an outside world that does not know Christ and is looking for digs to hurt Christ, we are a testimony. And so just a reminder that we reflect the image of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much as we look at this passage of Scripture, a very difficult passage. And Father, how Peter, the one who was just so enamored with being the all in all, and Father was humbled and then came back to be one of the greatest men of God that we know. And so, Father, I pray that as we end this portion of our service, Father, that we'll leave here with an understanding of maintaining peace in a non-Christian world. Father, teach us to be better believers, better disciples, better Christians. Not for show, but to see so people can see who is in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.